Thank you, musicians, and I want to thank those who brought the Word of God to you these last couple of weeks. It is good to be back with you. It's a wonderful thing to look out at God's people who believe that Jesus is our life. As we focus on Christ together, it's a special thing that we get to do as we gather here, and I am eager to be with you in the Word of Christ. If you would turn to the book of Colossians, and for those of you that have been with us, we began a study of this book last year, and I'm looking forward to jumping back in with you. There's been a lot of changes in our world since we started this study in this book, but we can praise the Lord that we have an unchanging God, and we have unchanging truths in His Word, and I appreciate the things that Greg prayed for that are going to tie very much in and set up very much what we're going to be looking at today. We'll be in Colossians chapter 3, but I want you to start in chapter 1. The key verse to remind us as we begin again is Colossians 1 verse 18, where it says, He, speaking of Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. So that's the theme verse of Colossians, the preeminence of Christ, or the supremacy of Christ, or that He must have the first place in everything. And that includes first place in our heart, first place in our affections, and what we think and what we seek. Go to chapter 3, and I want to review how this chapter starts. Chapter 3, verse 1, If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's the rule of Christ. And now look at verse 15. This is where we'll be today. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let me pray. Our Father, we are thankful for this church body that you have called us to. And we thank you for your Son, who is the head of the body, the one we look to for direction and everything. And He is seated at your right hand in that place of power and preeminence over everything right now. We ask not for ourselves, as we sang, but for your renown, for your glory. We ask your Spirit's help, so that we'll be able to seek and think about things that are above, because there's so much on this world that can distract us. I pray that you would free us from distractions even now in this time. And Lord, I'm very aware that apart from you, I can do nothing. And so I beg you that you would meet us, and that you would make us to make much of you. All I have is Christ, but all we need is Christ. Show us Christ, O Spirit, for the glory of the Father, and I pray that Christ and His peace would rule in our hearts. In His name, amen. Well, the title and the focus of this message is The Lord Reigns. Let His peace rule. The Lord reigns. That's what you heard read from Psalm 97 earlier. And this passage says, let His peace, the Lord's peace, rule in your hearts. I know a lot of people were looking forward to 2020 coming to an end, and we're just looking forward to 2021. And I also know some people aren't so sure that 2021 is going to be better. I mean, it certainly hasn't been, at least in some level, the way we might define things good. There's been a lot that hasn't certainly seemed peaceful in our nation. As we come to this passage about the peace of Christ ruling, peace has not been ruling from what we can see of our world. Pandemonium was ruling earlier this month in Washington, D.C. as a mob invaded our Capitol building and attacked it. And for many, politics rule. But this passage says, let the peace of Christ rule. And this is a different kind of peace that we don't see in the world. In fact, this is a peace that surpasses and transcends all understanding, this peace that we're going to talk about here. But I think in God's timing, this next verse that we come to in teaching through this book is very timely, because we need the peace of Christ in these times. We don't see the peace that Paul is talking about in our nation or in the news, but in the name of Christ, there is peace. And so what I want us to do is look at what is the peace of Christ, and how do we let it rule? What does that mean? And so if you're taking notes, the first thing we're going to see is the peace of Christ in history. That'll be the first part, in history. And then the second thing we need to see that goes along with that is the peace of Christ in sovereignty. So the peace of Christ in history, the peace of Christ in sovereignty, and then really where this goes, even just in this one verse, is the peace of Christ internally in your hearts, as he says, and then the peace of Christ relationally. He says, as you were called in one body. So the peace of Christ in history and sovereignty, and then how that flows out, starting internally and then relationally in the body of Christ. But first, we start in the context of history and in biblical history. Israel's capital city of Jerusalem, where Paul grew up and was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. There was a lot of turmoil in his lifetime and certainly in their history. Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, would have certainly known about transfers of power to new administrations through their historical books. When the power transferred to David, there was a lot of turmoil, even insurrection in the capital city, and then the days of Absalom, and certainly the divided kingdom. There's been much division on the level of their leadership, really throughout the world. This is nothing new and nothing unique, but Jerusalem in particular, the very name has Salem, which is, comes from Shalom, the Hebrew word for peace, was not known for peace. In fact, Ezra 4 says this, Jerusalem has indeed been a hotbed of insurrection, rebellion, and revolt. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote Colossians as he grew up there, he saw in his lifetime much political turmoil, insurrection. There were riots. There were revolutionaries. There were zealots who were kind of like the Antifa of their day, and some of them were actually assassins of government leaders in mobs, and there were on both sides of the spectrum there were radicals in those days. And what the Romans would do is they had this word for the peace of Rome, Pax Romana. They would bring about this peace, and they boasted of it. It was a peace by suppression and by silencing. But the Roman emperors prided themselves on this peace that they brought about through military might and even through manipulation and intimidation. Paul was a Pharisee, and he was, even just from the religious circles of Judaism, he was likely in that mob when Pontius Pilate delivered Jesus to be crucified, because he saw Matthew's gospel says he saw a riot was forming if he didn't. Barabbas was an insurrectionist who was supposed to be crucified that day in his attempt to overthrow the government, but Jesus actually came and took his place, and likely those two crosses next to him were partners in crime to Barabbas, a part of that uprising. And we see how the gospel was even for insurrectionists, and the gospel even could change the heart of one of those next to the cross, the one next to Jesus, who was not only a thief but was likely involved in that insurrectionism as well, which would be a crime worthy of death. Paul was actually accused of being, in Acts 21, someone who incited riots and was involved, they accused him of doing that. The book of Acts tells us in Paul's journeys, before he wrote Colossians, he spoke before Claudius and Agrippa. And I was interested to read this week what Joseph writes of a time when there was in their Senate there in Rome violent chaos over who would be their next leader. Listen to what he writes. Agrippa exhorted Claudius not to let such a dominion slip out of his hands. When he found that he was in disorder and ready to resign up the government to the Senate, the affairs of the Senate were very much worse than before, because they had not only failed in the recovery of their liberty, which they boasted themselves of, but they were in dread. And Josephus talks about how there had to be soldiers in the streets to even protect the senators. He says, though this was to the great vexation of the multitude. Paul wrote Colossians 3 probably around 61 to 62 AD, and a couple years in history after he wrote this letter in Rome, there was a real turning point where there would be government persecution of Christians like never before that would grow, and the capital city burned, as you know, and in the aftermath it was blamed on Christians. And here's what a fellow pastor writes of those tumultuous times as the new leader named Nero came into power. Fires of persecution were still some distance away, but Nero was already known to be a tyrant. He made life miserable. These are some of the things he did. During his reign, he outlawed the sale of any kind of cooked foods in the taverns. You might call that indoor dining. He also set limits on public banquets. You could call that outdoor dining. But far more than any of that, Nero began to go after the church itself. He declared Christianity to be illegal during his reign throughout the Roman Empire. And Severus wrote in chapter 19 of his chronicle that the church worship and practice of their religion was prohibited by laws that were enacted. And by edicts openly set forth, it was proclaimed unlawful to do the things that we are doing here today. Some were killed, as we know, in those days, including likely Paul and Peter. And the great fire that consumed Rome represented, as this person writes, an emergency for the government to exercise unprecedented power and authority over its people. And it was the Christians who were to blame for society's woes. And really, we've seen patterns like this throughout the history of the world. This isn't new, but we should not be surprised if more and more, even in our Western world, religious conservatives are increasingly going to be blamed for all that is wrong in today's world. And there's much that's wrong in today's world. But things were about to change much as Paul is writing these. In the 2 to 4 years after Colossians was written, much was going to change. And it is likely that much is going to change in the next 2 to 4 years for us as well. But God inspired these words to be written by Paul in that context. These words, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. No matter what political upheaval, no matter what personal upheaval, and those may be even more difficult for some, but we need to let the peace of Christ reign. This word peace, one Bible dictionary says, refers mainly, or at least originally, to being in political peace, but the political meanings in Scripture, it moves to include the emotional and the spiritual and physical meanings as well. It rules in this passage. It rules hearts. That's what this peace does. And I think one of the hymns gives a good explanation of this. May the mind of Christ, says, may his peace rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. When we live in that peace, we can give that peace. But it's a peace that needs to rule everything in our life. And so I want you to be thinking about what's an area of your life where you lack peace, where peace does not rule. It's the peace of Christ. And that's the word for Messiah. Again, thinking of in history, Paul growing up would have heard about from the Jewish writings the peace of Messiah to come. He knew Jewish prophets like Isaiah. A year or so ago, I was teaching through Isaiah, so this is very much in the forefront of my mind. Isaiah says things repeatedly like, there's no peace for the wicked. He says, the way of peace they have not known. But Isaiah 9, in the midst of all the turmoil that was happening there, you know, all the people being taken off into captivity and all of that, he promised there would be one who would come who would be called the Prince of what? Peace. And he says, of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. So there's a kingdom coming, and there's the prince who's going to come, the Prince of Peace, and his peace is going to grow and it's going to increase, and his rule was going to have no end. That's the peace of Christ that is to rule in Colossians. Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 32 said this: his peace would rule, his kingdom to come would be a kingdom of peace. And that can come even to our hearts as we await the final kingdom of peace to come. Isaiah 26:3 says, there is perfect peace for the mind that is stayed on the Lord, which I think is an Old Testament version of the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. The heart, the mind in Scripture, it's all kind of one and the same. As it's stayed, what's ruling our thoughts, ruling our affections, needs to be the peace of this Christ. Stayed on Him, the hymn says, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as He promised, perfect, what? Peace and rest. And Isaiah later says, if you heed His commandments, you can have peace like a river. Peace like a river, like a river glorious, is that perfect peace of Christ. It's peace that's like a river, even when sorrows like sea billows roll, when the sorrows of loss and grief roll and continue to roll. And those of you that have lost loved ones know how those waves and those rollers and those breakers continue to come, but there is a peace that is like a river even when those come. And Isaiah 57 promised the peace of Christ for those mourning the loss of loved ones. He says that the Messiah would be creating praise on the lips of the mourners in Israel. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord. Ephesians quotes that and applies it to Jesus. And I will heal them, the Lord says. In the same chapter, Isaiah 57 says, the righteous perish, the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Those who walk uprightly, he's talking about when they die, enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death. We've had three this month of our dear senior saints who have experienced what that passage talks about in their old age, their long lives. We can be thankful to God, their righteous lives that they lived. And one of the things that passage says is when the saints, when the righteous ones are taken from this world, they're actually, the language of Isaiah is being spared from sin and its effects on the mind and the body. So as we think of Bob and Marion and Marge, we certainly want to pray for the family, those who hurt, those who are left behind. But as we think of them in glory, they are now free from sin, free from sorrow, free from suffering, and they know a peace like we only see dimly in a mirror. They see the Prince of Peace face to face. But the Bible promises they enter into that peace, they enter into that rest, and it also promises peace for those who mourn as they praise. And I was looking at this Old praise song, lonely or sad when friends depart, God will take care of you. He'll give peace to your aching heart. God will take care of you through every day, over all the way. God will take care of you. So that's the peace that can rule even the heart that is aching, even the heart that is breaking. And I know people in this room can give testimony of that peace. But maybe the best definition or explanation of that peace of Christ is what Christ said about his peace as he's going to the upper room, as it was going to be a very tumultuous time where the disciples weren't going to understand what was happening, as he was going to die, as all the events that would throw them into a turmoil that weekend. In the upper room, Jesus said these words in John 14, "Peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you." This is the peace of Christ. "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you." This is not the world's peace. "Let not your hearts be troubled," he says. "Let them not be afraid." So you want to know, what is that peace of Christ ruling in your heart? What does that mean? I think this is it right here. It's my peace, Jesus says. I give it to you. It's not the world's peace that's dependent on circumstances. And when this peace is ruling, that helps your heart not to be troubled and to not be afraid because of this peace. And he says at the end of that upper room discourse, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." Do you want to see more about where that peace of Christ comes from? Start in John 14. Go through John 16. It says, "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart," he says, "I have overcome the world." And so we need to understand that sometimes we think peace is absence of tribulation, but Jesus says, no, I'm giving you this so you can have peace in tribulation by taking heart. This is how our heart, how this peace can rule, as we take heart in Jesus who has overcome the world. And so that takes us from Christ's peace in history to peace in sovereignty. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of Christ rule." Or your Bible might even use the word control. This is a word for sovereignty. This is a word for who is in charge. I believe the prayer request went out by email about Dan and Arlene Comstock. I called Arlene earlier this week when I heard that her husband was told. Dan and Arlene, if you don't know, were dear members of our church for a number of years, but Dan was told he had months to live, and I just called her and prayed with her and talked with her. But one of the things she said is, when they were both on the phone, "We know who is in charge." And they said, "And we have peace." I was talking with Pastor Dale a week or two ago, and he said this, I'm sure he said it to many of you: who's in charge? It's not me. The Lord is in charge. We have to tell ourselves that. We have to tell others that. Because the peace of Christ, for it to rule, we have to sometimes preach that peace to ourselves. And we need others at times, no matter how strong we are, to preach that to us. Joel Beakey was one of the people I heard from when I was down south in my classes through Masters earlier this month. And he shared a lot of wonderful things about preachers from history that were very encouraging. But honestly, what stood out to me maybe most of all is he shared a few months ago when he had COVID, and actually it hit him pretty hard. He was away from church for a number of weeks, but he said there was a couple days there where his peace and even his assurance and his prayers with the Lord, he just felt like there was a wall, there was a darkness, and he was recognizing the physical impact of what was going on in him. And some of you have gone through other physical things in your life where it affects you spiritually. He says he was struggling with doubt and just even his relationship with the Lord. And for a couple of days there, his prayers, they felt like this is someone who's a very strong believer. But that peace in the physical difficulties, or you might go through emotional difficulties where you lack that and you struggle with that and you question things and you're not as strong as you think you are. And that was just his opening up and sharing that with us, and then going through people in history like Luther and Bunyan and Spurgeon. Some of these we see as these great strong men of the faith had even longer periods of deep discouragement where they lacked that peace, and it just reminded me to be sensitive to and to be prepared for those times, but also to help and walk people through those times, and to also know there's a lot physically that can affect us emotionally and spiritually, but we need to help each other, and we need to tell each other, and we need to be with each other in those times, knowing that he is in charge. We sang earlier, let your will be done till your sovereign work on earth is done. And we sang, you're seated now in heaven, enthroned at God's right hand. That's what Colossians 3:1 says. He's sitting there. He's enthroned at God's right hand. He's shattered death. He's freed us from our fears. You are the glorious Christ, but we need to look up to that Christ, because we can be so caught up with the things going on around here, the things going on in our hearts. We need to look to him, this glorious Christ. In Colossians 3:16, we'll look at this next week, says we need to speak to one another in psalms and hymns. There's something about the psalms of Scripture and the hymns that we sing that can help us. Psalm 103 says, the Lord has established his throne. His kingdom rules over all. We need to hear that. Sometimes we need to say that to each other, tell it to each other, text it to each other. Psalm 29, the Lord sat enthroned. He sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. That peace there comes in knowing that he is enthroned and he is king forever, and he gives strength to his people. Paul says, teach one another in hymns. One of the hymns that was even teaching me this week is peace, perfect peace. The line says, our future all unknown, but Jesus we know, and he is on his throne. Another hymn says this, you are sovereign in all affairs of man. No powers of death or darkness can thwart your perfect plan. All chance and change transcending. You're supreme in time and space. You hold your trusting children secure in your embrace. That's the peace of the Christ who rules. And some commentators define this peace here in verse 15 as rest and contentment, knowing that our lives are in his hands and that nothing can separate us from Christ. It's the calmness of the soul that is undisturbed by adversity or fear. This is the peace of Christ that came when he came in Luke. The announcement was, fear not, we bring you good news of great joy. And part of that is peace on earth to those on whom God's favor or grace rests. Psalm 89 says to the Lord, you rule over the waves. You rule over the waves, you calm them. You put them at peace, and he can do that for our hearts. If even he can do that with the stormy waves, as Jesus did, said, peace, be still. He can do that for our hearts, but we need to let it rule, let it control. This is a present tense active verb, meaning it's a continual action. It needs to be a habit. It needs to be a pattern. We don't just do this for a few minutes on Sunday and then move on. We need to continually let it rule, let it control, or even let it reign. That word rule or reign, here's some other translations. Govern, hold sway, let it preside, let it regulate or arbitrate, let it determine. Let it be the ruling principle. Let the peace of Christ have undisputed supremacy. In Isaiah, the one who proclaims peace says, "Your God reigns." He proclaims peace by saying, "Your God reigns." Peace is not reigning in Washington, D.C., but the Lord's peace is to rule over his people. And I love how my friend and fellow pastor Drew Buell wrote it. He says, "In light of the anxiety that so many of us are feeling about the days to come, I want to remind all of us that no matter who sits in the White House, no matter who holds the gavel in the House of Representatives, or who is serving as the President of the Senate, no matter who is in the governor's mansion in Sacramento, our lives are not ultimately governed by the men and women who sit in the seats of authority in this world." It's Colossians 3:1. It's him who sits in the seat of authority at God's right hand who is in charge. Listen, Republicans were not in charge before. Democrats are not in charge now. Isaiah 9 says, "Unto us a son is given, and the government is on his shoulders." We have a king named Jesus who is unelected. And it is undisputable. He wins. And he is, by the way, unimpeachable. And his law cannot be vetoed. No liberal can cancel him. The media will never censor or silence or stop his word, and even the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. He cannot be banned by any company. There's no big tech that can do anything against our big God that will prevail. And I understand your concern. I have the concern about government overreach, but we also need to remember that Christ overrules governments and his word overrides anyone else's. We need to remember that. He is preeminent over presidents. He is the commander-in-chief of the universe right now. And he is never wringing his hands. He is ruling all things by his hands. He's never reacting to what's happening on the news. He is reigning always, and that's good news because he is in charge. Let me give you Daniel chapter 2 and 4, just some verses from there. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. For this has been decreed so that everyone may know the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world. He gives them to anyone he chooses. His rule is everlasting and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the people of the earth, and no one can stop him. And that was true in the time of Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar was ruling. Some of those words were actually spoken by Nebuchadnezzar as the Lord sovereignly humbled and used him. And Paul is writing this even in pagan Rome, where there were a lot of things wrong. He was being unjustly accused. He's waiting to go to appeal to Caesar. But he understood his destiny in the future was not ultimately in the hands of the Caesar, it was in the hands of the sovereign. And he even calls himself in this letter the prisoner of the Lord. He was the Lord's prisoner, not Rome's prisoner. And he writes in Romans that government authorities that are in power or come to power are established by the Lord, who he also says in Romans is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Even the emperors are impotent before the Lord God, the omnipotent who reigns. And so if you want the peace of Christ to rule in your heart, I would encourage you to turn off the TV more and turn your heart more to the sovereign Lord. Set your heart, Colossians 3:1. On where he is on his throne. There's many on his throne. There's a lot here on the seats of this world that is not right. But Jesus is King at God's right hand. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts because he rules. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts because Christ rules in sovereignty, which takes us to our last two applications, Christ's peace internally and relationally. And we've already kind of, this should already be impacting us internally, but it starts in the heart and then it moves out. The verse talks about the church body, that we're actually called to a particular church body that we're to be thankful for. End of verse 15, and be thankfulness. I think there's a reason peacefulness in Scripture often goes with thankfulness. That's a pattern you can look for in Scripture. Peace and thanksgiving often go together. I think lack of peace often comes when we are self-seeking. We're not satisfied with the things that we want, as opposed to being thankful that we are having everything we need provided by God, that what we actually deserve is hell and God's wrath, but we have been given blessings and in Christ that we can be thankful for. When those thoughts are dominating, there's not a lot of room for the complaining that so frequently and sadly marks us, instead of the thanking God that should be marking us. But listen for these words as I read the peace and the thanks together, as I read 1 Timothy 2, how we're to pray for President Biden and other government leaders. He says, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings are to be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, that we may, listen, lead a peaceful and quiet life. So that's a good thing, to be praying for them, the wisdom that they need, but also that we would be able to peacefully and quietly in a godly way continue as Christians. He says, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved. And the all people there includes government people. So we need to pray for government. We need to pray certainly for them to be saved, those who are not saved. But we need to be thankful. We need to be peaceful, and we need to share the gospel. This book begins, and I think just about every letter Paul writes begins with these words, grace to you and peace. And there's an order again. There's also a connection between those, that word peace and grace. The only way you can have this peace is, first of all, if God's grace has come to you. Paul actually talks about the gospel of peace in Ephesians. And if Jesus is not your Lord, if he does not yet rule your life, you will never know this peace. In fact, you don't have peace with God if Jesus is not your Lord. You can't let the peace of Christ rule in your heart if your heart is still ruled by sin and by self. There is judgment that is coming. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the one who offers peace between man and God. He's the one mediator between man and God. And he came so that those who would turn from their sins and trust him for that grace, that mercy that they do not deserve, knowing what their sins deserve, but turning from their sins to trust him alone and what he did on the cross for their sins, there can be peace. We can be justified by faith, Paul says. That means saved by faith, so that we have peace with God, so that we can rejoice. But if you've never had that peace, if he's never ruled as your Lord and Savior, you can come today and you can come in humble, repentant faith to this Christ, this one who offers you peace today. You can come to him as your Savior and your Lord today, like they would bow before royalty in Bible times. You can bow before his rule and beg him to give grace to you and peace. And he will. The one who humbly comes in that way, he will never cast out. He will give you that grace to you and peace. And maybe you're a Christian here today, and by the way, if you're not sure you have that peace, I would love to talk with you afterwards, or anyone that you are sitting next to, I'm sure would as well, but But maybe you say, well, I've had that peace. I've experienced salvation. Jesus is my Lord. I don't follow him as perfectly as I would like, but I feel like the peace of Christ isn't ruling in my heart today because there's just this anxiety, this trouble. Let me just take you as we close here to another passage in Philippians, just a few pages back, Philippians 4. And this would be another place besides John 14 to 16 to read further, but I just want you to see this because there's so much here. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with," what does he say? "Thanksgiving." Don't forget that part. This isn't just about praying. There needs to be thanksgiving. "Let your requests be made known to God." So even in the things that you're anxious about, being thankful, presenting thanksgiving to God, reminding yourself of the gospel, and then listen to this, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is the image of, Colossians talks about peace that rules. This is a peace that even guards our hearts. It rules, it protects us, it helps as we do this, as we're thankful, as we keep continually seeking to pray with thanksgiving to the Lord. There's a peace that you really can't explain. In fact, it surpasses understanding. It can guard your hearts and your minds. But I think Paul also recognizes that there's, even as you do that, there's going to be other thoughts that'll keep coming. And so verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things," or set your mind or meditate on these things. Whatever is not one of those things, you need to take that thought captive and make it obedient to Christ in this text. Because there's a lot that we meditate on that doesn't fit that standard. And then verse 9, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." The peace of God will be with you, he says earlier, and as you practice, put into practice truths, as you meditate on the truths that you hear, whether today or in your own reading, if you practice these things, there is a very special way in which the God of peace will be with you. And so there's so much more we could say about that passage. But I think there's peace we often forfeit. There's a lot of needless pain we bear, as one of the songs says, because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. I know that's often been my problem. But as we give thanks in everything, we're reminded that God is sovereignly working everything together for what is good, what is wise, what is loving, everything that comes our way, even those things that tempt us to anxiety or that can take away our peace. He has a good purpose in those. So the peace of Christ internally and then also relationally. And we'll talk more about how this flows out into the one another's in verse 16 next time. But Colossians 3 says, "Let this peace rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And he's mindful here in this piece of the body that you're called to. And I think if you were to look at verses 12 through 15, let me just read them for the context. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another," maybe you came here today with a complaint against another. Here's what you do. "If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And," so this is a continuation, "and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." And so the thrust of this, he's very much concerned about the one another, the body. In the next verse we'll look at next week, he's going to talk about how we need to help speak to one another. But I want us just to close understanding this peace of Christ is to rule in our relationships. Some people understand this peace sometimes as something that's it's kind of a subjective feeling based on whether we're in the will of God or not, kind of like acting as an umpire. But I think the best emphasis of this word is it's something that rules, and it needs to rule everything about us, including our relationships. It needs to control every area of our life, and so the church should be a realm of peace because we're committed to the rule of peace. We want that to rule. If we're not sure, we need to think about what pursues and builds up peace. We need to let that be the determining, the decisive factor, because if that rules our hearts, that peace will rule the fellowship. So 2 Corinthians 13:11, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. How good it is when we live in unity and peace with the body of Christ. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And let's be thankful, amen. Man, we have a glorious Christ. Let me pray, and then we'll sing more of Him. Our gracious God, we thank You for the grace that has come to us in peace through God the Father and through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to remember the rule and the reign of Christ right now, whatever happens personally, nationally, internationally. Lord, we know that You are a good and a gracious God, and that You have good for Your children. And that includes things that we don't perceive as good. But You are, even what man might intend for evil, You intend for good. So we trust You, but help us to trust You and to help each other to trust You and to walk through difficult times. Lord, I pray in particular that You would help our church body to be ministering more and more to one another in these days. We pray for the glory of Christ. Amen.